Thank you, Mike. So last week, we began a series in John 17 on Jesus' final prayer, the prayer he prays before he is crucified. And in the first section of the prayer, verses 1 through 5, which was last week, Jesus prays for himself, and primarily the focus of the prayer is that God would be glorified through him. He says the hour has come. The hour has come for him to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And the prayer that he prays reveals that he's ready. He's ready to do this so that his Father will receive glory. Now, the second section of the prayer is what we're going to deal with today and next week. The verses Mike just read for us, 6 through 19, where Jesus prays for his disciples, the people that he called, come follow me. Jesus is going to lay down his life. He's going to return to heaven where his Father dwells. And his prayer is for those who are going to remain, that they would carry on his work in the world. So he prays for them. Now, this section of the prayer is really some insight into Jesus' heart for his disciples. And that's what I want us to think about today, really. Two simple things that are revealed in this prayer about how Jesus thinks about his disciples. One, this prayer of Jesus reveals our identity, and it reveals also our purpose as Christ followers. So who we are, and by virtue of who we are, what we're called to do. So let's start with who we are. And I just want to say, you know, this passage is really dense. Like, you have to read this like a dozen times just to start, like, what in the world is he talking about? So hopefully we can make a bit of sense of it. So Jesus prays in verse 6, and if you want to just look at it in your bulletin, that might be a good thing. Verse 6, Father, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So one of the storylines running throughout Scripture from beginning to end is this: God desires to have a people who will share in his life, a people who will love him, who will trust him, who will be faithful to him. That's part of the story being told in the Bible from beginning to end. God is the creator of heaven and earth, so in some sense, everyone belongs to him, right? But God wants a unique people, a people who would know him, a people who would be in a relationship with him of such intimacy and permanence that the best analogy for what that relationship would look like is the relationship between a husband and a wife. In fact, when God's people turn away from him and worship other gods, God likens their idolatry to adultery, to infidelity. It's like a husband or a wife leaving their spouse for someone else. And so in order to form this people that will love and be faithful to God, according to God's gracious choice, he calls Abraham. And people say, well, why Abraham? Why did he choose Abraham? Because he wanted to. I mean, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. It's because he decided. Abraham didn't choose him. God chose Abraham. And through Abraham, God raised up the people of Israel. To Israel, then, God sent his only son to take on human flesh, to be the Messiah of God, who would fulfill all of the Lord's promises and who would give himself for the salvation, not only of Israel, but for the whole world. And the scriptures make it clear. In fact, John, in his gospel, chapter 1, makes it very clear that those who trust Jesus are made children of God and are adopted into his family. They become part of the people of God. So the gracious invitation of Jesus goes out to the world, a world that mostly rejects God, but that invitation goes out. And some people say yes and follow Jesus, and some people don't. And the reason why some people say yes and some people don't is debated and is going to continue to be debated until Jesus returns. And that's not the point of this sermon. That's a sermon for another time. The point today is that when we do say yes, we become part of the people of God. We become part of the people of God. Here's how Peter describes us. But you are a chosen people, like Abraham. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So Jesus' prayer reveals that through him, God the Father is fulfilling this eternal desire to raise up a people who are his. And when by God's grace we say yes to Jesus, we become a part of those people. Now the language in this prayer, it may seem kind of weird to us, but in it, Jesus likens his people, the disciples, he likens them to a bride being given to a groom by the Father. He says, they were yours, you gave them to me. When we trust Jesus, we become God's special possession. We are no longer our own. We belong to him. As Paul tells us, we have been bought, we have been redeemed with a price. And the price being Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Now, some people recoil at this idea. I don't want to be anyone's possession. I want to be my own person. There is a sense of exclusivity here. When we say yes to Jesus, in essence, we're getting married. We're promising to give our love, our devotion, to give ourselves exclusively to God. And that's why idolatry is such a big deal. Because when we give ourselves to other gods, like money, sex, power, we could go on. When we give ourselves to other gods, we're committing adultery. We're being unfaithful. And we know in human terms how much devastation that causes in marriages. Well, it causes devastation in our relationship with God. It breaks the heart of God. So the exclusive nature of the relationship between God and his people is part of the deal. And we need to know that. It's part of the cost of following Jesus that we need to calculate. But more than that, I think what this prayer invites us to understand is how God feels about us as his special possession. You know, I officiate weddings, and my favorite part of the service is when I'm standing there, here, the groom is here, and we're looking down the aisle, and those doors fly open, and there's the bride standing with dad, right? And every groom, I don't care who it is, myself included, every groom just kind of breaks down at that point. Every bride is beautiful, radiant in the eyes of the groom. When Stephanie's dad presented her to me, it was a it was a very intense moment. I was anxious to become hers and for her to become mine. And an enduring bond of love was created. You know, when in Jesus' prayer, we get some insight into his love for us. When he sees us as like my Father giving you to me, like a beautiful, radiant bride coming down the aisle. He sees someone that he loves so much that he's willing to lay down his life. He sees someone who he is anxious and ready to put our needs ahead of his own. That's the kind of love Jesus has for his people. Intense, passionate. In the Old Testament, the word is jealous, sacrificial, enduring. And so that's the first point. By grace, when we say yes to Jesus, we become a part of God's people. We are his special, prized possession. That's our identity. That's who we are. And then the second point is about our purpose. We have a special vocation that comes to us by virtue of our identity. We're going to look at verses 16 through 19. So if you want to take a look at this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So by virtue of our identity as God's people, Jesus sends us out into the world, just as the Father sent him into the world. Peter puts it this way, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're God's special possession, but why? What's the point? Peter tells us, so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful or marvelous light. The major reason that we remain in the world as God's chosen people is because he has a purpose for us here. He has something he wants us to do. Leslie Newbegin, a famous British theologian and missiologist, he says, the disciples are not to inhabit a ghetto, like a Christian ghetto. We are to go forth on a mission. And what is that mission? What is that mission? Well, we learn from this prayer, and again, it's very dense and repetitive. It's hard to follow. But we learn in this prayer that the entire mission of Jesus in the world has been really nothing more than the Father's mission in and through him. The sender in the sent, if you will. Verse 8, Jesus says, praise, for I, Jesus, gave them the words you, Father, gave me. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So Jesus' mission was nothing more than the Father's mission lived out through him. And so the mission of God's people sent into the world by the Son is likewise not our mission, but Jesus' mission lived out in and through us. We are sent by Jesus in the same way that he was sent. So the mission of the church is nothing other than the continuation of the mission of Jesus. Being sent meant for Jesus his absolute and utter dedication to the call and claim of his Father. And our mission as God's people can mean nothing less than that. Now, if our mission is like Jesus' mission, what does that look like? That's the question we ought to ask. I mean, if our mission is going to be like his, well, what was his? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. For our sakes, Jesus sanctified himself. What does that mean? Well, the word sanctify means to set apart. So we take this bread and this wine. It's just bread and wine. But we set it apart for a special use. We sanctify it. The word sanctify means to be set apart. So when Jesus said, praise, for them I sanctify myself, that is almost assuredly a reference to the cross. Remember the context here. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. This is his last minutes or hours with his disciples. So the cross is in full view at this point. He knows that later that evening he is going to be betrayed. He is going to be taken into custody. He knows that the next morning he will be beaten. He will be nailed to a cross. So give me the liberty of paraphrasing this passage a bit and see if this makes a bit more sense. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify, or I set myself apart for the cross, that they too may be truly set apart for the same kind of work. Now, some of you may be hearing Jesus' words in the back of your mind, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. If our mission is going to be like Jesus' mission, then it has to involve a cross, right? On his cross, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That we cannot do on our crosses. We are not qualified for that. However, if you look at Jesus' cross as an example, you might say something like this. On the cross, Jesus gave his life away for the sake of others, right? So now Jesus sanctifies us, sets us apart, and sends us out into the world to do the same, to give ourselves away, to lay our lives down for the sake of others. This is exactly what we mean when we talk about the generous life of a disciple. This is what we're hoping for, to be the kind of people who lay our lives down for the sake of others. You know, in an act of sheer love and grace, Jesus gave himself for us. And he did so in confidence that everything of his belongs to his Father, and everything of the Father belongs to him. This is very important that we get this part, because, you know, I'm not unaware that saying, hey, it's Mother's Day, fire up. Your job is to go and lay your life down for the sake of others, which, by the way, moms are a great example of that, right? I mean, that's the call of motherhood, is basically to lay your life down for the sake of your children. You know, so I get it that that's maybe not the most enthusiastic message to be received. Like, wow, what a great calling. I get to go lay my life down. Well, you know, it caused some trepidation in Jesus, too. The Garden of Gethsemane. Hey, is there some way this cup of wrath can be taken from me? But here's what Jesus knew. Why could he do that? Why could he pray the night before he's going to be put to death, and he's confident and he's ready to go to the cross? He's knowing that the cross is going to bring his Father glory. He's ready to do it. How can he be so assured? Because he knows that everything of his belongs to the Father, and everything of the Father belongs to him. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. That means Jesus could lay down his life with complete assurance that the life of his Father was also his. In other words, he could give himself over to death on the cross, knowing that the life of his Father would be given to him and would raise him up on the third day. He didn't go to the cross not knowing that there was a resurrection on the other side. He knew it. He knew that God's life would come to him. And now Jesus calls, maybe we might even think of it this way, he dares us as his special beloved people to believe him when he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, what? Will find it. Jesus would not send us out into the world to lay our lives down if he did not know that everything of his is also ours. Everything of Jesus is also ours. And that means when we lay our lives down for others, we can do so in confidence that Jesus will give us his resurrected life. When we give our lives for his sake, we'll find it. We'll find life. Why? Because Jesus is going to give us his life. Just like the Father gave Jesus his life. So this is our identity. We're God's special possession for whom Jesus gave his life. And by extension, this is our purpose, to continue the mission of our Lord until he comes again. May it be so. Will you please stand? And this morning for our prayer time, what we're going to do, the band is going to come up and they're going to lead a song. And we're just going to sing this song together, but I just want to encourage you, if this is